G'day, my name's Jeff, and welcome to the very last midweek podcast of this What About series. On Sunday, we looked at the topic, what about church? What about the problems that we see with the church? What about the problems we experience with the church? How does that line up with what Jesus said about the church and what we see of the early church? We just had a couple of questions come in, so we'll get to those in a moment. But let me recap just quickly what we talked about in the main message on Sunday. We went right back to Jesus' words when he spoke about the church, and he only mentioned the church specifically by name twice, both of them in the book of Matthew, once in that conversation with Peter and the other disciples when he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And when Jesus said, "Well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "That was revealed to you by God and not by any other human person. And on that rock, on that confession, then I'm going to build my church." And Jesus has built his church over the last 2,000 years and continues to. It's not our responsibility. It's not our job. It's Jesus' responsibility. It's his job. And he wants to use us and partner with us in that building. The second time that Jesus spoke about the church, specifically by name, was just two chapters later in Matthew 18. And we find at the end of that whole passage a well-known quote from Jesus that, "Wherever two or three gather in my name, there I am among them, there I am in the midst of them." But the word church actually occurs in the middle of the passage a few verses earlier in the context of conflict and disagreements and hurting each other. And so Jesus lays out this perfect model of how to deal with it when someone offends you, sins against you, hurts you, and he talks about it in the context of the church. And so he says, if that happens to you, if someone has offended you or sinned against you, go privately to them first and point it out and try and reconcile between each other, and hopefully they will apologize and ask for your forgiveness. If that doesn't work, he said, take one or two others with you as a witness. They can pray for you. They can help facilitate the conversation. They can be a witness to what happens. And if that other person still refuses to accept what they've done and take ownership for it, then he says, take it to the church. And there's that word, that second only time that Jesus talks about the church. And then he says, if that person still won't recognize what they've done after the whole church has been witness to it and asked them to reconsider and to apologize, then he says, treat that person like a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Which sounds pretty tough, but Jesus treated pagans and corrupt tax collectors differently than we might first imagine. He loved them, he accepted them, he hung out with them, he went to parties at their houses, he ate with them, but he didn't presume that their hearts were right towards him. He overlooked their actions. He even accepted their corrupt actions because what he was after was their hearts and their hearts turning towards him. And so if you're in a situation having followed that model that Jesus lays out and still the other person won't recognize what they've done and how they've hurt you, then he essentially says it's okay to overlook and accept their behavior, recognizing that it's not really an issue of what they've done in their behavior, but of their heart. And you're free to pray for and go after the heart of that person without worrying about the things that they're doing. That doesn't necessarily help you in your hurt and getting over it, but it adjusts the expectations that we have of each other. And so we talked about how sometimes we've been hurt in churches, and we talked about, you know, apologizing for that. And I apologized on behalf of Christians and churches, our own church, myself, for times that you may have been hurt as part of being part of the church. And we compared it then to the early church in the book of Acts and saw that even not long after that brief, awesome, beautiful period in Acts 2 and Acts 4, that conflict and problems and struggles quickly entered the church. But Jesus knew that was going to happen, and he gave us the tools and the model, and he gave us his forgiveness and his grace to work through those things. Because Jesus is committed to his church. He's married to his church. The day of Pentecost was like that marriage day when in a powerful ceremony by the Holy Spirit, Christ married the church. And it says in Ephesians, the two became one. The two were united. And Jesus has covenanted, committed, married his church for eternity, for richer or poorer, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, from this day forward until death unites us forever in eternity. So the two questions that came in about the church were really just about two things that people have observed in the global church. Someone asked the question about the Vatican, the Catholic Church. What do we make of their income and their power? The Catholic Church is an interesting thing for Protestant Christians. There's often a distinction made between Catholic and Protestant for Protestant Christians to consider. Because in the 16th century, with Martin Luther and others, there was a shift away from the Catholic Church, from some of their teachings and some of their understandings, to what we have now. We, as the Lakes Church, are an extension of that many hundreds of years later. When we look at the Catholic Church, in a similar way that we could look at, say, any church that commits themselves to Jesus, that takes his name and seeks to follow him, we see some things that we completely agree with, and we see some things that we might completely disagree with or that concern us. And with anyone who takes Jesus' name as part of any church denomination or movement, there are those who maybe understand fully or more fully who Jesus is and following him, and those that understand certain aspects and express certain aspects of who Jesus is. So I wouldn't be quick to judge the whole Catholic Church or even any Catholic without understanding where they really sit themselves with Jesus and their commitment to him. The vast power and vast income that the Catholic Church is a really interesting that the Catholic Church has is a really interesting thing to consider and look at. So I'm not entirely sure if there's a specific question around that, but just to say that don't be too quick to judge those who take the name of Christ, and even if they look different to us and they practice differently to us, because they, as they take Jesus' name, are responsible before him. And all of us, with any income we have, with any power we have, are answerable to Jesus for how we use that and how we steward that. Someone else asked the question about unity in the church, and they said, given that the New Testament teachings emphasize promoting unity within the church, could you comment on the role of the World Council of Churches, given that many people are suspicious of the integrity of such an organization? And how, if at all, this, for example, the World Council of Churches relates to the end times formation of the one world church prophesied in Revelation as an evil thing? That's a big question, a very good question. I don't know a lot about the World Council of Churches. From what I could see when I had a quick look online, I think their main purpose is to promote fellowship and partnership and working together, appreciation of each other as the Church of Jesus. And interestingly, I read just the other day in the book of Colossians at the end, Paul says, you know, read this letter and then pass this letter on to this other church in this other city, and also read the letter that I've given them. So Paul is encouraging unity and partnership and working together between different churches. And he does that a number of times through his ministry in the New Testament, of getting churches to see each other as an extension of the body of Christ and work together. That expression of unity is absolutely what we should pursue as Christians, is seeing each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, even different churches, different denominations. In terms of the one world church talked about in Revelation, it's in Revelation chapter 17, and it talks about the great harlot in a very visual image of a prophetic thing about the end times. The book of Revelation is fascinating, and it's interesting for us to look at and see what may be happening today in light of the book of Revelation. But there are a number of ways to understand what we read there. So when it talks about how people being captured by this particular religion and being enamored by it and the whole world getting behind it, you can easily understand how the early church, reading the Revelation, the letter John wrote, and John's revelation for the first time, could have easily seen that playing out in their own day, with the Roman Empire taking over pretty much the entire known world, and the Caesar taking on the role of God, essentially in a false religion. So you can see them identifying very much and seeing Jesus speaking into and giving hope in that situation, that he is still in control. In addition to that, or maybe alternately to that, we might look at the book of Revelation and chapter 17 and see something of the future. And right throughout history, people have wondered whether that one world church concept might apply to the Catholic Church, might apply to Islam, might apply to some other yet unknown religion. And to be honest, we don't really know. The important thing for us is to recognize that we, in our hearts, need to be pursuing Jesus and faithful to him. And then as much as possible, we need to live that out together as smaller communities, regardless of the size. When I say smaller, I mean less than the entire population of the world. Where two or three are gathered, or 300 or 3,000 or 30,000, we as a extension of the body, as part of the body of Christ, need to be as faithful as possible to what we understand Jesus is saying and who we understand Jesus is. And if the prophecy as we understand it in Revelation 17 plays out, then we can just pray for the wisdom and the grace to continue to be faithful to Jesus even in the midst of that and even in spite of that. So pursue unity, absolutely, and pursue faithfulness to Jesus and allowing him to guide us in our lives rather than worrying too much about what's happening in world events that we can't necessarily do a lot about. We can always do something about our response and about our faithfulness to Jesus and our following him. Hope that's helpful in the context of speaking about the church. We finished on Sunday with the main message in talking about what should our response be when we consider the church. And I would say that our response should be to jump in, despite the risk of getting hurt, despite the risk of having great joy and partnership together for the kingdom of God. With all of those things in mind, jump into community, jump into a life group, jump into a serving team, and commit your life to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope you've found this series of What About really helpful. This is the end of the series. There'll be no more midweek Q&A in this series, but I'm sure in the future we'll tackle some more difficult topics and open up some Q&A during the messages and in the midweek podcast. Hope you have a great week.